Over the past weeks, we have been discussing the lives of the patriarchs of our faith. In this series, we've titled In the Beginning, as we're going through the books of Genesis and Exodus and tracing the roots of our faith and understanding more about who we are as people, as just human beings, and really coming to grips with who is God in that as well. And so over the last weeks, we've been looking at the lives of Abraham and Isaac, and now we're talking about today Isaac's son, Jacob. To understand the story of Jacob, you need to understand that he was a twin. It wasn't just Jacob, it was actually Jacob and Esau. And for much of their lives, Jacob and Esau, even though they were twins, they were at odds with each other for a great deal of the story. And I want to give you, though, even though, I mean, they were so much at odds with each other that Esau even threatened to kill his brother. But I want to start by giving you a peek, a sneak peek of what comes at the end of this story. And it's found in Genesis 33:4. And at the end of this story, we're going to see this, that Esau ran to meet his brother Jacob and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him, and they both wept. That's a sneak peek to where this message is going to end. How did they get there from being brothers who were literally at each other's throats and Esau threatening to kill his brother to this reunion 20 years later where they kissed and made up? It's a story of reconciliation. Reconciliation means the reestablishing of relationship. The reestablishing of relationship. If you're living in harmony with someone, then you don't need reconciliation because the relationship's already there. It does not need to be reestablished. But we're living in a broken world. And wherever there is sin and brokenness in our stories, guess what happens? People's relationships become fragmented. They become torn apart. Sometimes all the way to the place where Jacob and Esau were, where they were literally at odds with each other so much that there was the threat of death between them. They needed reconciliation. They needed the reestablishing of relationship. And so do many of us. Because we're humans, just like they were. And whenever sin and brokenness enters into our story, it always results in relationships being fragmented. And so many of us in this room have stories of broken relationship, even currently. Some relationships may have been healed, but we still may be at complete odds with a neighbor, with a coworker, with someone who was present in our lives some years ago, maybe even with a family member that we're currently at odds with. We need to learn from these brothers how God showed up in this story and allowed them to experience the beauty of reconciliation. God is all about reconciliation, reestablishing relationship. That's actually why Jesus came to earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul wrote this, and he said, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." Why would that need to happen? Because relationship had been severed. Relationship had been fragmented. God and man were distant and apart. And there to be that reestablishing relationship, God said, "I am sending my son to create a way for there to be reconciliation." And I love this next part. "No longer counting people's sins against them." So huge that God dealt with our sin on the cross. Everything that separated us from God, guess what? He dealt with it so that we could be reconciled to God. But then listen to this last statement. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He gave us this same message that we must have reestablished relationship. And when we read that, we could assume that that just means from God and man. Like he's given us that story that, hey, you can be reunited with God who loves you. And that is absolutely the case. But I believe this, when you continue to read throughout the New Testament, over and over and over again, we're told that we must love each other. That if we're going to have and say, hey, we have a reconciled relationship with the God of the universe, this reestablished relationship, we can no longer hate our brother. That's what God's word tells us over and over and over. So when it says that he has given us this message of reconciliation, it doesn't just mean, hey, world, you can be reconciled to God. It means this as well, that we have been given the message of reconciliation, that we can walk as brothers and sisters together in reestablished relationship. God's heart for us is that we would not only be reconciled to him. That's just the start. God also wants us to be reconciled to our neighbors and to our family. And to our family. So I want to go through the story of Jacob and Esau and very quickly just kind of give you an overview of how we got to this point. So their father, Isaac, had been promised by God that through his family line, that all the people of the earth would be blessed. It was where the first came to Abraham, was passed on through his son Isaac. And then God fulfilled that promise. God gave Isaac and his wife Sarah twin boys. Esau was the firstborn of the twins. And then his just younger brother, Jacob. Now in their culture, it was very important to understand who came first, because there was the principle of the birthright. And whoever the firstborn son was, that was the one who would receive that kind of family blessing. And that through this individual, this is going to be the next leader kind of our tribe. And along with that birthright came blessing, often came a great amount of resource. We saw that Abraham had given all of his resource to his son Isaac. And so it would be just, you know, kind of this is the way we do it in our culture, that through that birthright, there is blessing and there is resource that comes. So the normal expectation is that Esau, as the firstborn, would be the one to receive that blessing and resource and be the one that we would, instead of saying, hey, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it would be, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. That would have been everyone's normal expectation. That was the normal order of things. But Esau's life was not one that could receive the blessing. And we hear the story, and many of you are familiar with this, but Esau actually sold his birthright to his brother for a meal. And we say, well, I don't understand. Maybe that wasn't that big of a deal. No, this was a really big deal. In fact, in Genesis 25, 34, it says this. It says that he showed contempt. Esau showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. And then later on in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews called Esau godless because of this act of selling his birthright. Esau was basically saying, I could not care less about God and his promises. That's where we find Esau and why he was not someone through whom God was willing to allow that family line to come through him. Because he was like, I don't care about God. I don't care about these promises. I'm just hungry. I just want to feed myself. I want it now. I don't want to wait for that birthright and blessing to come. But then when the time came for their father Isaac to actually give this promised blessing and resource, Jacob tricked his father into giving it to him. Because dad now, Isaac was very old and blind, and so he tricked him, and it was actually his mother who convinced him to trick old blind dad. Now, Isaac had already, when he said, hey, it's time to give the blessing, Jacob has already kind of had the rights to that birthright because Esau sold him to me, fair and square. But then he used deception to get that blessing. And man, all of this caused Esau to hate his brother. In fact, in Genesis 27, 41, we read this, that Esau hated Jacob because her father had given Jacob the blessing, the one he had sold for a meal. But he hated him for this, and Esau began to scheme and said this, I will soon be mourning my father's death, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And guess what? That word got out. And this is one dysfunctional family. Man, we got deception going on. We have Esau, who's described as godless. They were messed up. Mom convincing one son to go trick old blind dad. It was messed up. And now Esau is filled with murderous rage. And so mom talks to her son Jacob and says, hey, you need to get out of town. I have family that you need to go and be with. And so for the next 20 years, we find Jacob off with family. And he's working for his uncle Laban. During that time, God blesses him richly with wealth and resource. He becomes very wealthy. He's not sure what's going on back at home and with Esau, but man, he's getting blessed. He actually marries 4 women during this time. God blesses him with 12 sons. And so we already see that God is kind of fulfilling the promise through him that through their family line, that all peoples of the earth would be blessed. But at the end of that 20 years, Jacob discovers that his uncle is getting pretty fed up with Jacob getting wealthy. And he says, man, this is all at my expense. And so all of a sudden, Jacob realizes, I need to flee because my uncle is going to rise up and just take everything that I have. Man, I've married his daughters. I've had all these grandkids. And now my wealth is being amassed. And he is not a happy man. I need to get out of town. I need to go back to the land where I came from. And so secretively, he packs up all of this huge amount of resources, flocks, his herds, his family, servants, everybody, and they sneak out while his uncle is out in the fields. And it's some days later on this journey that he's realizing, as I get back closer to home, I'm going to have this encounter with my brother, who 20 years ago was so upset with me that he said that he was going to kill me. And this fear begins building in Jacob's heart. What we find that happens before this big reunification and reconciliation is that 4 things happen in Jacob's life. The first 3 are things that I think that any kind of counselor, pastor, friend would say, hey, these are 3 things that you might want to do to think about how you could set up a good reconciliation. But there was 4 things. And the 4th one, I believe, is what really became deeply, deeply meaningful in this story. It's kind of like, you see those little articles, the little clickbait articles online. 4 things that Jacob did to help with reconciliation. And the 4th one will shock you. It's kind of the way, kind of the way we read this story, the way I read this story. The fourth one will be jaw-dropping. But let me tell you what the first three things were that Jacob did when he realized, I'm going to be meeting my brother Esau, but I think he still wants to kill me. Number one, you can follow along in Genesis chapter 32. The first thing he did was he opened up communication with his brother. He sent messages ahead. Messages with messengers. Did I get that right? This is in verses 4 through 8. I'm going to just summarize. But he told his servants, give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings. It's a good way to start. From your servant, your younger brother, Jacob. Until now, I've been living with Uncle Laban. Yada, yada, yada. And he kind of goes on and says, man, God blessed me. It's been really cool. But then he says, I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping you will be friendly to me. After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, we met with your brother, Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. And it says this, Jacob was terrified at the news. But listen, after 20 years, it's pretty important like to send your murderous brother a text, right? Hey! Humble greetings! Maybe we can still be friends? It's kind of what happened, right? But it was important. He opened up lines of communication, but man, what he got back was terrifying. And that's that, man, Esau was already headed his way with 400 men. He was terrified. So the next thing he did, number two, very wise, is he prayed. Number one, he opened up lines of communication. Secondly, he prayed. In verses 9 through 12, I'm just going to read these words. It says, then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land, to your relatives, and you promised me, I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly. And I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore, too many to count. So basically, Jacob prayed, God, I am too young to die. But it looks like that's what is going to happen. So God, I need your rescue. It was a plea for God to show up and rescue. Now, God, listen, God had already fulfilled his promise by giving him 12 sons who would become the ones who the 12 tribes of Israel were named after, his 12 sons. So God had really already lived up to his part of the deal. But you know what? He cried out to God and said, God, would you rescue me? Called upon God's mercy. The third thing that I think is also really smart, one, you know, he opened up lines of communication. Secondly, he prayed. Third thing he did was he sent gifts. He sent gifts ahead of him. Verses 13 through 20, we read this. I'm just going to very quickly abbreviate, but let me just tell you these gifts. It says, Jacob selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau, 200 female goats. 20 male goats. I guess 20 male goats and 200 female goats makes a lot of baby goats. 200 ewes, so 200 female lambs or sheep. 20 rams. 30 female camels, along with their young. 40 cows. 10 bulls. 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. I mean, this just is a gift out of what he's got. I mean, God had blessed him tremendously. He had huge flocks. He had amazing possessions. But he said, man, if I'm going to like not die here, I better like give my brother a chunk of this wealth that God has blessed me with. Because I don't know what he's got. And so maybe this will help. And so he actually broke those gifts into three herds and sent three waves of gifts, you know, like, so they didn't all show up at once. You know, it was kind of a cool amount that showed up the first time. And, you know, the servant said, Esau, your brother wants you to have these. And that, oh, that's cool. All right. And then the second, like, wave of gifts show up. Man, it's like Christmas morning. Second gift, it's like, this is cool. And then a third wave of all of this resource came as a blessing. And this is what it says in verse 20 of Genesis 32. Jacob thought, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me. So, you know, these first three things, like I said, they're wise, smart things to do. I would encourage anyone to do these things. Open up lines of communication with a person you need to be reconciled with. Begin to pray, right? God, rescue this relationship. Rescue what has been lost. There's been so much hurt and fragmentation. Please rescue. And then it doesn't hurt to send some gifts. Send a fruit basket. Send flowers. Write a kind note. Send gifts to say, hey, I love you. You know, maybe we can still be friends. That's a good idea. But this fourth thing that happened is, I believe, the most powerful. God answered his prayer for rescue, but not in a way he would have ever anticipated. And we read this in verses 24 through 31 of Genesis 32. It says this. So all of these gifts had been sent on ahead, and it says, this left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel. Because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Jacob already knew who it was that he was wrestling with. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. And I love this last statement. Then the sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. See, I think it might be the final twist in this story that really is what made all the difference when he then approached his brother Esau. Because when Jacob finally walked up to his brother later that day, he not only had a new name, but he had a new walk. He now walked with a limp. You know, and I don't know, we can't say exactly what it is that changed Esau's heart. from 20 years prior, having this murderous rage against his brother. But we know that he brought 400 men with him because he expected to fight. He expected there to be a confrontation. Esau was coming, probably, to duke it out. Esau had also been enlarged in his wealth and prestige and influence. To show up with 400 men is no joke. So what could have been like this Batman versus Superman moment, you know, this big confrontation, didn't happen that way. Because I do know one thing for sure. Maybe the communication helped. I'm sure the prayer helped because God answered in a miraculous way. The gifts probably helped. But here's one thing I know for sure. It ain't cool to attack a man who's limping. Doesn't seem right to attack someone who's walking with a limp. Jacob did not show up in strength. He showed up in a very vulnerable state. I remember something in my life that, in reflecting, kind of reminded me of this. And it was about 15 years ago that God had moved our family, and we had this opportunity to move to Olympia, Washington, and we're part of a large team there and got to do some incredible ministry. But on the way to Olympia, Washington, we took a detour to go hang out with family. And on this family trip, your pastor got on an ATV, which should never, ever, ever happen. If you see me approaching an ATV, just say, no, haul me off of it. My experiences with ATV have never been good. But I was trying desperately to keep up with my brother-in-law, who is an expert and has the pins in his body to prove it. And almost back at the end of the day, back to the cars, and I go around a corner, and man, this ATV just flips. I hit a rock somehow, jacked my hands. I went flying in one direction, landed on my shoulder, broke my shoulder, and that ATV kept tumbling. And as it tumbled, it landed right on top of me. I had part of the handlebar or brake lever shoved deeply up into my thigh. It was not pretty. I open my eyes and I look down and I just see the handlebars going into my jeans and blood. And then when we were up in the way up in the mountains, it was by the time the rescue all happened, it was an hour long ambulance ride down into Denver, strapped to a board in the back of an ambulance. It was a very harrowing experience, one that I do not recommend, so please keep me from ATVs, okay? All right. But I was on the way to Olympia when all this happened. Broke the shoulder, totally messed up my leg. Huge amount of pain, and by the time I arrived in Olympia, Washington, unfortunately, the job they had done on my leg was not complete, and some serious infection began to set in. You know, like I'm getting feverish. I look at this wound on my leg that they had stitched up, and you could see bright red growing out of that area. And so, you know, got to the doctor, and they actually put me on an IV pack that I had to carry around with a computer was dosing me, you know, with IV. So when I showed up for my first days at Olympia, the Church of Living Water, a great four square church up there, man, literally, because it was the same side of my body, left side, I could not even use crutches. So guess what? Pastor Tim comes in with a cane and a fanny pack of IV was being pumped into my body. I was jacked up. You know, you show up, man, new pastor on the team. You want to, like, come in and, like, get everybody all impressed with you. And I come in with a cane and a fanny pack. You know, there's nothing like God to bring humility to our lives. And I'm just wondering, as I kind of think about the situation with Jacob and Esau, Jacob had been blessed by God, had amassed this fortune, his family had grown, and I bet in some ways, over those 20 years, he's like, yeah, that brother Esau mine, yeah, he thought he was all big and bad, right? But look at me now, right? I'm the one who deserved the birthright. I bought it from him fair and square. And then I kind of tricked my dad. I'll just leave that part out. But, you know, you can see in both of their minds why they probably thought each one was right. Pride will always do that to us. And when reconciliation is going to happen, God is going to have to show up in someone's story and bring beautiful woundedness that then causes one of those parties to walk with a limp and come into that in humility rather than like, let's go, because I'm right and you're wrong. Jesus modeled that for us because our Lord, who is committed to reconciliation, allowed himself to be stripped, allowed himself to have a crown of thorns pounded onto his head till the blood flowed down. In most paintings and artistic descriptions, you know, they kindly drape some cloth over Jesus on the cross. A lot of people believe he was stripped bare because it was the act of crucifixion was absolutely to be not only gruesome but humiliating to that individual. And so there was our Christ, stripped naked, God naked before us, brutalized, tortured, and killed. Can you imagine a more humble position? See, that's what God modeled for us. And I love the fact that when he showed up to his disciples some days later, guess what? They could still put their finger into the scars on his hand. The scars did not go away. They were markers of humility. They were markers of strength. They were markers of sacrifice. But just as Jesus still bears the marks of the wounds that he bore for us in order to bring reconciliation, church, I believe that in this story of Jacob's life and his story, that when he had an encounter from God, he not only got a new name and a new identity, but he also got a new walk, and that walk was something of a limp. So when he approached his brother, it was not in strength, but it was literally dragging his leg in a place of humility. I believe that Esau saw something different in his brother, spared his life, and reconciliation happened. And Esau threw his arms around him, kissed him, and they both wept together. How many of you would want that for your own story with someone that you need reconciliation with? How many of you would say, God, I need that kind of miraculous intervention, because without something like that, God, we may be enemies for the rest of our days. I believe that God has given us a message, and it's a message of reconciliation that he modeled for us, that we would not only be reconciled with him, but we would be reconciled with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with family members. Let's pray. God, we come as people of all kinds of stories, but we know there's been brokenness in our lives that has led us, like Jacob and Esau, to be at odds with others. Where there has been sin that has separated us. Maybe it was our sin, maybe it was their sin, maybe it was a combination like it was in the story of Jacob and Esau. But God, sin we know always separates people, even like we've been separated from you until we receive of your salvation. God, for any here who, like me, need to see reconciliation come, God, I pray, Lord, for my friends today, the Lord, that we would have the same kind of miraculous story that Jacob experienced. But God, we know it will come with humility. not so that we can prove we're right, but that we can show that we have had an encounter with you that has changed everything. And so we don't have to show up with strength. We don't have to show up with our fists clenched. Because, Lord, when you touch our lives, it'll show. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for those here with broken relationship, and if you need reconciliation, and if you want to pray right now in agreement for God to bring miraculous healing of relationship, I just want you to raise your hand right now, because I want to pray for you as I pray for all of us. Yeah, go ahead, just keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Anybody who needs reconciliation, the reestablishment of relationship. Jesus, I pray, Lord, for all of those who are saying to you, God, I need your help for there to be reconciliation. God, I pray, Lord, for your miraculous provision and strength. But God, I ask that you would show up, Lord, in ways like you did with Jacob. And that, Lord, you would not only give us a new name, but, Lord, you would touch us at our spots of vulnerability, Lord, that would bring a new humility in our lives and our stories. In Jesus' name, Lord, may there be stories that we would hear in the days and weeks to come of relationships being reestablished, Lord, because of your work. Because of your work and your power. And God, now we pray, Lord, for ourselves and for any who are here who may recognize that they are far from you, God. Lord, because if we're going to be reconciled to each other, first we need to start with ensuring that, God, we have been reconciled with you. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, for any here who need to just say, God, I need to put my trust in you and what you have done. And as you were wounded for me, Lord, I will receive of your woundedness, God, for my healing and for reconciliation. And if there is any here today that need to say, I need to reestablish my relationship with God, I'd ask for you just to raise your hand. Just raise it up and say, I need a reestablished relationship with God. And just look up at me so I can just agree with you in this moment. Is there anybody here? Yeah, ma'am, I agree with you. I agree with both of you right there. Yes. Yeah, I agree with you, the two of you. Yeah, family, I agree with you guys. Ma'am, I agree with you. Praise the Lord. He came to reconcile, that you would not be far from God. And he made the way through the cross for that to happen. Anybody else that wants to say, I don't want to leave here today without having that reestablished, I agree with you, bro. Yeah, I agree with you. That Jesus loves you so much. He loves you so much. God, thank you, Father. God, thank you. I see you, man. Yeah, I agree with you. Reestablished relationship with God. I see you too. I see you as well. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of reconciliation. Thank you for coming, being our Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can you just breathe out a big thank you to the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for relationship. It is why you came. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.